Well, go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. We're returning to Proverbs this morning. Let's go ahead and start at Proverbs chapter 13, if you will. 13 verse 20 is going to be our opening passage. And that one's not found on your outline. So please make sure you have that verse in front of you as we begin. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 20. As most of you know who've been with us for the month of August, we've been focusing on what the book of Proverbs has to say about the recurring character of the fool. The fool in Proverbs, as you might guess, is the opposite of the wise man. The Proverbs tells us the wise man fears the Lord. And the wise man thus knows he needs wisdom, knowledge, understanding, prudence, all of those synonyms that reflect one thing. And the wise man over time acquires the one thing that he seeks, the wisdom that gives him the increasing amounts of skill that's needed to live a life in this world that leads to blessing. The fool, on the other hand, does not seek such skill, does not seek wisdom, but ends up eventually on the long road to misery. We've talked over the past several weeks about some common traits of the fool that are found repeatedly in the book of Proverbs. Those traits include, as we talked about in the very first week, a complete lack of teachability. In other words, the fool is absolutely unable to learn true wisdom. We also saw that the fool has foolish speech, and the foolish speech of the fool ends up hurting others and ends up hurting the fool himself. Last Sunday, we saw that the fool also refuses to have any self-control over his or her emotions. The fool is ruled by her feelings. The fool vents all his feelings and acts on virtually all of them. And with this lack of emotional self-control, as we saw, fools do great harm to others and to themselves. Of course, we also saw last week, as we've seen every week since we started this series, that none of us could ever claim to be free from all vestiges of foolishness. And certainly that was true before we became Christians, but sadly it's still true of us to some degree even now. Sometimes we are still hardened and refuse to receive instruction or correction. Sometimes folly pours from our lips in the forms of gossip, slander, stupid advice. And sometimes we are still controlled by our emotions. It might be our anger, our frustration, our anxiety, our lusts, our despondency, our fears. All of this, all of our foolishness, makes our lives far harder than they need to be and exposes us to potential judgment. Yet, thanks be to God, we keep coming back to the fact that God the Son came into this world to live the life of the truly wise man. And now, by faith, the wise life of Christ is counted as if it were ours, as if we had lived the wise life that he lived. Not only that, we know that the Spirit is alive within us, who is making us truly wise as we seek his wisdom. Today, our look at the fool is going to show us another trait. The fool is simply harmful to anyone who's dumb enough to be his companion. The fool is harmful to anyone who is his companion. We're going to see this is the case for a number of reasons, but before we do any of that, let us pray and ask God's blessing, ask his wisdom upon this time together. Our Lord, as we come before your word now, we do ask that you would give us wisdom that we do not have. Lord, we thank you that you promise us in James that if we ask for wisdom, Lord, you freely give it without upbraiding us for not having it in the first place. And Lord, we confess that we don't. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. Cause your word to bear fruit. Lord, forgive our sins, including my own. And if anything comes out of my mouth that isn't in line with your word, Lord, may we never remember that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take a second and get your outline handy too, you'll see the rest of this message is framed around two headings and then some application at the end. We're going to see, first of all, that the fool is dangerous to be around. Pretty simple. Number two, we're going to see why it's necessary for us to know that, or why it's necessary for us to be told that the fool is dangerous. I wish I might have said that differently there in your notes, but we'll come back to that when we get there. For now, let's start with number one. The fool is a danger to those around him. To begin this, let's look at that verse I had you turn to, Proverbs 13:20. Stand, if you will, for the reading of this opening verse here. Hear now the word of the Lord. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
Go ahead and be seated. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. The word companion there, that's a slightly older English word. We don't use that often now. The Hebrew word that it translates could cover a variety of English words that we do use. You could translate it friend. You could translate it buddy, close associate, a comrade. It's somebody you've fallen in with friendship-wise that you have common cause with. Now, one's companionship with the fool, it might be an informal one, just an informal association. But the idea in Proverbs 13:20 would also include a more formal relationship, like becoming the business partner of a fool or even the spouse of a fool. The point is, it's harmful for someone to be in this kind of close relationship with a fool. And let's not make a mistake. It's not just that it's harmful. The Proverbs tells us it's also extremely dangerous, disastrous even. Look at Proverbs 17:12. I put that on your outline. It tells us this: better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. Anyone knows what happens if you encounter a mama bear who thinks that you stole her cubs? What happens? Does she become your loving pet for the rest of your life? No. You become her next meal. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get mauled, probably killed. The Proverbs is saying to even meet a committed fool is to expose oneself to the same threat level, at least to one's soul, possibly to one's body. And the point is, run as fast from a committed fool as you would an angry mama bear. And the point is, if that's how dangerous it is to even meet a fool, how much more dangerous must it be to be close to a fool, to become the comrade of a fool, the trusted companion of a fool? Now, you're probably wondering at this point, why is it so dangerous to spend lots of time around fools? Well, let's spend a few minutes and talk about why that's the case, and we'll continue to let the Proverbs be our guide. The first reason that fools are so dangerous is that fools are unreliable. Look at Proverbs 26:6. I put that on your outline. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Here the writer is likely talking about a military context, about some moment where you need to get an extremely important message to someone else. But to entrust that message to a fool is the dumbest thing one can do. The message is likely not going to reach the intended person. In fact, the only thing one can count on in this situation is that the fool cannot be counted on. But proverbs like this, they're always meant to be put in a broader context too. Fools aren't just unreliable in a military context. They're unreliable in any context. You can't count on the fool to be there for you when you need them most. You can't trust them with a secret. You can't expect one to finish a task that you've given to them. You can't even count on a fool to do something basic like consistently showing up for work on time. You can't rely on the fool because the only person the fool cares about is themselves. And that leads to the second reason why it's so dangerous to be friends with a fool, and that is the fool will turn on you whenever it's advantageous to them. This reality is found in the verse we just looked at. It's in the second half. Let me read it again. He who sends a message by the hands of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. That phrase, drinks violence, I've always thought would be an awesome name for a craft beer. Can you imagine, like, you'd have a triple IPA called Violence and then Proverbs 26:6 underneath. So many potential interpretations of that label, too. That's my idea. Don't steal it while I'm on sabbatical, Dan especially. But the point is, not only is the fool likely not to deliver the important message that you intended for the recipient, it's likely the fool will turn on you and use that message to his own advantage somehow. So you might as well just cut off your own feet now and get it over with. You might as well just open your mouth and guzzle a whole pint of deadly poison because it's all going to come your way anyway. The fool will see to it that it does. Again, the same principle holds for a variety of situations, ancient ones, modern ones. It's only a matter of time before your foolish friend directly betrays you somehow or uses that confidence that you put in them against you or undermines you or stabs you in the back, steals your money, steals your reputation, steals your promotion. And there are practically an infinite number of other situations where the fool that you thought you could count on turns on you and eats you alive. Fools are dangerous because they can't be counted on, and fools can cause harm and turn on you in a moment's notice. But fools are also dangerous to associate with because fools can make you party to the harm that they inflict on others in their foolishness. That truth is before us in Proverbs 26:10. Like an archer who wounds everyone is the one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Here we have an image of a local businessman in the ancient world, probably a landowner, hiring a passing fool who's walking by his field that day, either to glean or to harvest or to weed or whatever. And the Proverbs is saying that this man who hired this guy, he might as well just pick up a bow and just start shooting indiscriminately at any and everyone. At that moment, this employer is like an archer there on an ancient city wall who's so bad at his job that rather than hit the enemy, just hits all of his own troops. What's the point here? The point is that hiring a fool for some sort of important job not only results in hurt to the employer, but the fool's folly usually hurts others as well. Might be the other employees, might be the other customers. And who do you think folks are going to come after when they try to recover damages that the fool has inflicted? Are they going to go after the fool who was fired 2 weeks back, who has nothing? Or are they going to go after the one with deep pockets? People are going after the guy who hired the fool. I think we can think of a bunch of ways this might apply or how it might look in a world like ours today. Say you're a contractor. You're building homes for a living. And yeah, that idiot that did that faulty frame job, you fired him a month ago. He's long gone. But when the new homeowner takes someone to court to resolve the matter, they're not going to go after the fool. They're going to come after you. And the principle here is this. When we associate with a fool, we become associated, at least in some ways, in some measure, with their folly and the resultant havoc the fool creates. This might be true militarily. It might be true professionally. It certainly can be true socially. Now, we all end up protesting, don't we? We try to say, it really wasn't my fault. I didn't tell her to do that. I didn't authorize him to make that god-awful decision. I didn't know she would break your trust when I introduced you to her. And maybe our protests come from a place of truth. But the problem is, they won't often matter when somebody is harmed by a fool that we associated with. Rightly or wrongly, a fool is dangerous to have in our lives because we could become party to their wrongdoing, even if it's unfair guilt, simply by association. Why are fools so hazardous to have in our lives? You can't rely on them. They often turn on you. And we can end up justly or unjustly blamed for the stupid stuff that they do. The fourth and most important reason fools are so dangerous is this. When we make a fool our companion, we become like that fool. That truth is implied at the beginning statement of Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise will be wise. In other words, if you hang around with a wise person long enough, some wisdom is bound to rub off on you. Unless you've just already become so thick, you are bound to pick up at least a little. But we can assume the opposite is true. The more time we spend with the fool, the more likely it is that their folly is going to leak into our lives. Meaning that over time, the companion of fools becomes a fool as well. That's why we suffer harm. What's before us implicitly in the beginning of Proverbs 13:20 is explicitly stated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33. I've also put this on your outline. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. We might try to fool ourselves, pun intended, into thinking that we could spend lots of time with this or that person and not be influenced at all. We might be stupid enough to think something like, you know, I can surround myself with foolish people, but I'll be the one that influences them. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, is saying to us, stop lying to yourselves. It's only a matter of time before your life is corrupted by those you've chosen to closely associate with. All that to say, if we regularly hang with fools, we will become like them, which means we will become increasingly unteachable. We will be closed off to real wisdom. It means that foolish speech patterns will return to our lips, habits like gossip, slander, stupid advice. It means we too will be more and more reined by our emotional whims. And all of that, as we know, will lead to needless misery for ourselves and for those unfortunate enough to be around us. So to sum up what we've seen so far, why is it so dangerous to make a companion out of a fool? Number one, they're unreliable. Two, they're bound to turn on us. Three, fools do damage, and that can come back on us. And lastly, fools are dangerous because, due to their influence, we become like them. For those and doubtless many other reasons, we'd be fools to make friends with a fool. But don't you think this would be obvious to us already? I mean, why all the warnings here in Proverbs to not associate with fools? I mean, given the evidence all around us, don't you think we'd almost avoid fools instinctively? Why do we need to be taught to avoid them? That brings us to our second point, and it's going to take us less time to consider. Why is it necessary for us to be told to avoid the fool? Why do we need to be told something like that? Because fools are deceptively attractive. Meaning fools draw people in. How do they do that? Well, for one, fools are often dripping with confidence, are they not? We looked at this a few weeks back. A fool thinks all his ways are right. She thinks she has everything figured out. He's confident. She's super sure of herself. And those type of people are fun to be around. They're easy to become friends with, are they not? I mean, who doesn't like being around someone, though they might be a bit conceited, but is also super sure of themselves? And then feels good to have that uber-confident individual seem to like you or be on your side or back your cause or even fall in love with you. Now, is all the self-assuredness of the fool warranted? Oh my gosh, not at all. It's only a matter of time before that becomes clear. But by then, we may find ourselves already sucked in and in their circle. Not only do fools come across as confident and sure, they often are very loud and gregarious people. They not only act confidently, they speak with confidence. Many fools have the gift of gab. They're the life of the party. They're the one who's regaling others with stories. Yeah, sure, their stories are mostly slanderous stories or gossip, but who doesn't like those? And when the fool doles out advice on things big, things small, no matter how dumb that advice is on its face, people listen because the fool speaks with such confidence. Doesn't this kind of describe the classic politician that you think of when you think of the politician? It does. And man, are they able to suck many people into their circle. Fools suck others in because of their overconfident attitudes, their super assured speech, but they also lure many people in through simply a careless attitude towards sin. Look at Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Come on, man, what's the big deal? The fool says, trying to talk you into joining in some particular sinful action. Lighten up. No one's going to find out. Stop torturing yourself. God will forgive you. Stop worrying so much, the fool says. Don't be legalistic, the fool tells us. Doesn't God want you to be happy? It's not healthy to deny yourself. Again, the fool is carefree in the face of sin, and because at our worst moments, that's how we want to be too. We start enjoying being around that person more and more, don't we? Their carelessness increasingly becomes our own. So why are there so many Bible warnings to avoid associations with fools? It's not just because fools are dangerous, but also because fools are not immediately obviously repulsive. Their foolish habits, when we first meet them anyway, can be attractive. They can be fun. All the more reason for us to need and heed these warnings about the fool. So saying all that, let's turn to some application now. By now, I think the first point of application should be obvious. People of God, make wise friends. Associate with the wise. Partner with the wise. And remember here, we're talking about biblical wisdom. And that kind of wisdom, as Proverbs 1:7 told us last week, begins with the fear of the Lord. So in other words, truly wise people are first and foremost believers. They are Christians. So when we're talking about making wise friends, what we mean is have Christian friends and have lots of them. The people that we're to entrust ourselves to in all walks of life should be as much as possible Christian people. Now, of course, that's not to say we're to have zero interaction with non-believers or even no interaction with obvious fools. I mean, to do that, as Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 5, you have to physically leave this world entirely. And of course, there are moments for Christians who are gifted with evangelism and church outreach where it's always appropriate to be where non-Christians are in hopes of reaching out. But such folks, those bereft of true biblical wisdom, I mean, should never be the people that are our closest friends. They should never be our confidants. They shouldn't be those from whom we draw support, whether it's emotional support or otherwise. They shouldn't be the crowd that consumes most of our time, especially outside the workplace and even in the workplace, if possible. All of that to say, if you want to have biblical wisdom and the blessings that come from biblical wisdom, well then, avoid the fool and instead walk with the wise. I can't believe I'm going to say this because I hate this expression, but do life with the wise. That's how one becomes wise and is blessed because of it. Young people, those of you who are old enough to hear me and understand the words that are coming out of my mouth right now, as you start your life, it's so important that you listen to what I'm talking about today. It's also important that you listen to your parents' wisdom on who your friends are. Your parents really do know better than you than what friends you should have. So if they've expressed concern about a particular friend or a group of friends, have the sense to not ignore them. They're not being controlling. They're not being judgmental. They're not being mean. They're being wise. And they're trying to make you wise. So don't be a fool and blow off your parents' advice about your friends. And don't be a companion of fools. Young people, it's better to have no friend your age than a friend group of fools. I'll say it again. It's better to have no friends in your age group than it is to have a friend group full of fools. And if you're single, whether you're young or old, hopefully the message of today is obvious. Don't form the closest relationship possible, with a fool, which is to say, don't marry a fool, which is to say, don't marry an unbeliever. And also, don't marry a believer who's not truly seeking biblical wisdom and wasn't doing so before you met them. And don't date anyone in either of those categories either. To do so is foolish and oh so dangerous to your soul and the rest of your life. In addition to watching our personal associations and seeking to make wise friends, you know, we can become the companion of fools in far more subtle ways than we tend to think. And one aspect of this includes watching out for the influences of the foolish culture that we are so immersed in. In particular, you know I don't talk about this much, but pay attention to the art that you're immersing yourself in. The music you listen to, the books that you read, the TV shows you watch, the movies you enjoy. Such things are never neutral. Art was never supposed to be neutral. God made us to be influenced by such things. And it's almost unfathomable, the infinite amount of folly that surrounds us in our culture's popular art. Folly that can make us foolish in so many ways. I'll give one just quick example that might not be as obvious to some. Think of the obsession with romantic love that's seen everywhere in our culture, in pop music, in movies, TV. The art of our popular culture takes romantic feelings and places them in the place of highest importance. You can see this in kids' movies all the way to grown-up offerings. Now look, feelings of romantic love, they are good, they are created by God, but they were never meant to be the all and end all of human relationships. They were never meant to be something that lasts forever, something to be sought above all other duty and responsibility. No, not at all. But when such foolish ideas slip into our consciousness, as they can do if we just immerse ourselves unthinkingly in the art of our culture, that could be a recipe for disaster. Thinking romantic love is all there is a can make a marriage just absolutely torture to you because those feelings come and go. It could lead you to marry the wrong person or for the wrong reasons just because you've never felt this way before. Again, when we make foolish pop culture our close companion, it's only a matter of time before we're influenced by its folly, at least to some degree, and suffer harm. And if I could just make one last quick note of specific application this morning, today's study about avoiding close and sustained contact with fools should make those of us who are parents quite cautious when it comes to the schooling options for our kids, especially while they're younger. When you're thinking about the schooling of your young children in particular, ask yourself, are my kids surrounded by fools all day long at school? Are they taught by fools all day long? Is their worldview being shaped by being exposed to all of these fools? Will they suffer harm? If the answer to those first two questions is yes, then practically we could certainly answer the last one with a yes as well. If we allow our young children in particular to be surrounded by fools all day, taught by fools all day, it's only a matter of time before their worldview becomes the worldview of a fool. And of course, though, we can't end without realizing another hard and very vital truth. We could spend all afternoon talking about fools and how it's worth avoiding them. And that'd be very beneficial. But let's not also forget something else that we've established for the last several weeks. We are fools. Even as Christians, we remain foolish. Which means that many times in our lives, we have been the people worth avoiding. We've been companions that have caused harm. We've been unreliable. We've turned on those who trusted us for our own benefit. We've caused others to suffer the consequences, at least on some level, for our own folly. Think of the suffering our parents endured through our own folly and them just being associated with it. And we have at all times been far too lenient towards sin, and we've led others to feel the same. Now, I just spoke about those things exclusively in the past tense, yet we know that's not true. Even now as Christians, since vestiges of sin remain in us and thus vestiges of folly, there are moments and seasons in our lives where we're still people who are worth avoiding. And that should humble us, to say the least, and drive us to ongoing repentance. But as we recognize our ongoing folly, let's also not forget another amazing truth. Our Lord Jesus, God the Son, came to live in human flesh. And you know, as the man Christ Jesus, he had a reputation for the kind of companion he was. Do you know what it was? Jesus was known as a friend of sinners, which means Jesus was a friend of fools. Yet, thankfully, our Lord was the one human person ever who could be the companion of sinful fools and not suffer harm, but rather bring blessing, bring relief to the fools who drew near to him. Of course, our Lord died on the cross to pay the penalty that our foolishness has incurred. And for those times where we've been the companion of fools, and for those times that we've been a foolish companion. Those sinful moments in our lives have been dealt with on his cross, past, present, and future. And by faith, his lifetime of perfectly wise friendship is counted as ours, as if we had been that perfectly wise friend to everyone our whole life long. Yet our gracious Lord, he didn't just die for our sins and then leave us. We know that the resurrected Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, now dwells within us, and he is currently making himself our true and most intimate companion. Listen to our Lord's invitations for us to enjoy his companionship to the highest degree. Revelation 3:20 is on your outline, isn't it? These are words that are often used in evangelistic contexts, but that's not how they appear in Revelation. These words Jesus said to Christians, Christians who were acting like fools, as we often do. And look at what he says to these believers, these foolish believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Friends, let us never stop opening the doors of our heart to our Savior Jesus. We open our hearts by regular prayer, by intentional reading of his word. We do so by never missing weekly worship, by availing ourselves to the word preached, by taking his blessed supper in faith. We invite our Lord's wisdom into our lives by seeking to fill our lives with wise companions who are also seeking his wisdom. To do those things in faith, those things are like dining with Jesus every night. And as we do so, what's happening is we really are walking with the wise, the truly wise one. And rather than corrupt our Lord by our own folly, which, thank God, is impossible, we become wise. We are increasingly transformed into his own image, a transformation that will be complete when we leave this world or this age. And when we truly arrive at our goal, we'll never have to worry again about associating too much with fools, for there will be no fools to associate with. But even better, we will be people who are always worth being around, because there'll be no more folly left in us. All thanks to the friend of sinners, the friend of fools, who has made himself our companion. Until then, may we continue to make our first and dearest companion, our Lord Jesus. May we remember he's our only true friend, the only true friend that foolish sinners like us have ever had. May we learn to be that type of friend. Let's pray, shall we?